Good morning, Tabernacle. It is my joy and the privilege to stand before you today to open the word of our Lord. It has been amazing to be in this space, to hear from God and to hear from one another as we declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." For the last 3 weeks, we've been journeying through the book of Leviticus with this theme of living in God's presence, living in God's holy presence. We desire to live in the presence of God. And God has spoken to us through his ministers here where we have heard his word. Last week, we talked about the word that the priest will bring to the people of God. And this week, it's my privilege to continue in the same vein to talk with us about the work of the priest. I pray this morning that God will open the eyes of our hearts to be able to see Jesus high and lifted up. And as Jesus is high and lifted up, that the promise that Jesus gave, "Should I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself," that we will be drawn to him even more at the end of this hour. But I would like to begin with a question. And I want all of us to fix our thoughts on this question. And if you wish, you can answer it loudly. If not, you can just hold on to your answer. But here's the question I have for us. What does the 4th of July and the Veterans Day have in common in our nation? What do those two dates, the 4th of July and the Veterans Day, have in common in our nation? We celebrate freedom. Those two dates represent to some of us a celebration of freedom. But let me tell you, my friends, 4th of July, Veterans Day, those days are filled with ceremonies, they are filled with rituals, they are filled with festivities. And probably to echo the answer that I heard out loud, that we are celebrating our freedoms on those days. Those days hold the significance to each one of us for different reasons. I heard one out loud. Celebration of freedoms. I don't know what they mean to you, but there are something that you associate with those 2 days. However, none of the festivities, none of the celebrations, none of the things that we do on the 4th of July and the Veterans Day come even close to the seriousness with which the Day of Atonement has on a calendar of the people of Israel. So this morning, living in the presence of a holy God, I want to talk about the Day of Atonement. What is it? The Day of Atonement was characterized by self-denial and rest. If you have a copy of the Bible, turn with me to the book of Leviticus. And we are going to journey through chapter 16. Now, there will be several of the passages that are going to come to complement what we are talking about here this morning. But if you have the copy of the Bible, turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. There, we are going to talk about the Day of Atonement, which was characterized by self-denial and rest. And as you are turning there, Leviticus, chapter 16, reports that the Day of Atonement was necessary for sin to be forgiven, so that God's people can be reconciled to him. It was a necessary day. On this feast, on this day, Aaron, the high priest, was the main actor in God's drama, the drama of reconciliation, God reconciling his people back to himself. But what's interesting is when you open the book of Leviticus chapter 16 and you begin to read, you read something like this, and we are going to get there in a minute. Aaron is instructed to not enter
the holy place. He could not enter whenever he wanted to into the holy place, nor enter where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, one may ask themselves this question, and I ask myself this question: why was Aaron instructed not to enter into the holy place or to enter to the place where the Ark of the Covenant is kept in this tent of meeting? He is the main actor in this drama. Why is it forbidden to enter this space? Or to find out, let us go back. Now, I ask you to go to Leviticus 16. I'm going to ask you to go a little bit back. Go a few chapters back to find out why Aaron was forbidden from entering this space. Then we'll come back to Leviticus 16, and then we're going to see the forbidden, the instruction that Moses gave him. So go back with me to chapter 10. Just a few chapters back. To chapter 10, why was he forbidden from entering this space? I'll read to your hearing chapter 10, verse 1, and I'll start probably verse 3. Here in verse 10, we read, Leviticus 10, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, added incense, and they offered an authorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Now, Aaron is a main character in this drama. Aaron was a Levite. Aaron was a high priest. And the Levites were the ones who served in a temple as priests. Now, if you read further back, you find out that Nadab and Abihu were being, actually they just had completed their ordination into the priesthood. So they had a right to enter the presence of God and be able to offer sacrifices. Now, you heard about the work of the priest last Sunday. So here they come. Now, the scripture does not tell us specifically what they did, but the scripture tells us this. They offered an unauthorized fire before the Lord. And as a result, they died instantly. So here we learn that Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, died when they presented an authorized fire before the Lord. So chapter 10 does not explain what to do with something that now has happened. They die and their bodies are in a tent of meeting. Dead bodies represent impurity. Dead bodies represent unholiness, uncleanliness. The text does not tell us anything else. But in chapter 16, we find now, from chapter 10, you can read 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. There you find God now laying down these rules, laws that the children of Israel have to follow to stay holy and pure before him. So chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, if you are back there, follow with me. This chapter partially explains. In fact, it was partially written to deal with the circumstance of the death of Nadab and Abihu, to deal with the impurity. So in chapter 16, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. Verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the holy place, behind the curtain, in front of the atonement cover of the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in a cloud over the atonement cover." So chapter 16 is partially written to deal with the circumstances dealing with the impurity caused by the death of Nadab and Abihu. So the Lord said, I appear there in a cloud above the mercy seat, the golden cover over the Ark of the Covenant. Now you see, this small cubicle and a tabernacle, and later in a temple housed, it housed the holy presence of God. This is why God alone would decide who could enter his throne and under what circumstances. Therefore, he instructs Moses, tell your brother Aaron when and how he was to enter the tabernacle. Now, as you continue to read, and I'll read to your hearing, if you go down to verse 3, this is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on a sacred linen tunic with linen undergarment next to his body. And then the instruction goes on and on and on and on. God says specifically, these are the things you are to do as you enter my presence. So you go to verse 11. All the way, verse 7 to verse 10, it gives all the instructions. It says, this is how you are to enter in here, Aaron. But you go to verse 11, and I'll read to your hearing verse 11, and I'll stop at verse 19. He says this, Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense. Now, God is being specific about what Aaron has to do. He is to put incense in a fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablet of the covenant law, so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do this and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelite. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in a tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make the atonement in a most holy place until he comes out. Having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel, then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on all the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. Amen? This is the word of God. This is the instructions that God tells Moses, tell Aaron these things as he comes to make a sacrifice, or he appears before me. So Aaron entered the most holy place 3 times during the day for sacrifices, for rituals, or purification. The first time, as the text tells us, was to burn fragrant incense before the Lord. The second time was to get some of the bull's blood on his finger and sprinkle it against the east side of the seat of the mercy seat, before the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. His third entrance in the most holy place was to bring the blood of the male goat for the people's sins offering and sprinkle it on and in front of the mercy seat. All these instructions God gave Moses to give Aaron so that Aaron will remain pure and holy when he enters his presence. This was the work of the high priest. He had to present atonement for his own sin. And he also had to present atonement for the sins of the community. Preparing for this time, I took some time to sit down and think of what God has called us to do. All of us, as we've entered the priesthood, through Jesus, I thought and I went back, began to think of what God told Moses to tell Aaron to do. And I read this story. This story talking about the rabbinic tradition from the period of the Second Temple, about 515 BC. They say something like this. It described that 7 days before the festival, this is being described here, the high priest had to separate himself from his wife, from his family, to isolate himself in a special cell. He would spend the time in this cell rehearsing the actions required for the rite that is about to perform before the Lord. Then I thought about us. I thought about how much time do we take in preparation before we come into the presence of God and minister to him and his people. And here's what came to my mind. Based on this passage, friends, we must realize this, that no leadership position or title of any kind replaces the requirement for holiness in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron, the main actor in this drama, was a high priest in Israel. He was the head honcho, if you would say. And yet even he was given specific instructions on how to prepare himself before he enters the presence of God. So he told me this. It doesn't matter what position or place of leadership or titles that one possesses, that will exempt them from preparing for holiness as they enter the presence of God. So we must pay attention to this biblical teaching here. It is applied even to us today. And you may say, oh, we are in Christ Jesus. And in a few moments, I'm going to share with us what Jesus has done on our behalf to be able to do away with some of these rules. However, these do not exempt us from being holy as we enter into the presence of God. Because God says, be holy as I am holy. He says, be holy as I am holy. So if you are writing notes down, if anything has struck you, here will be the first point for our talk today. Although Jesus Christ abolished the physical laws of the Levite, he still required holiness of heart and mind. Although he abolished the laws that was given to Aaron here, he still requires of us holiness of heart and mind. More about this to come in a few moments. Jesus still requires this of us. Although he did away And I'm going to share with us in a few moments what he did to do away with all these requirements. He still requires of us holiness of heart and mind when we come into his presence. Come back with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, if we read verse 20 through 28, we'll find these words. When Aaron had finished making the atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on a goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all the sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garment he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his regular garment. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people, to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestine are to be burned up. The man who burned them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. Friends, God is being specific. He's being specific about what the Israelites are to do to remain holy in his presence. After the high priest is finished making the sacrifice for sins, of his own sins, his family sins, and the sin of the community, he had to lay his hands on the head of the live goat and confess all the sins of the people, and send the goats away with the sins of the people. So I began to think, I said, for us, how readily are we to confess our sins before God? I began to think about our country. I began to think about our city. I began to think about the multiple institutions we interact with. How readily are we to confess our sins before the Lord? And let me tell you, as part of my calling to serve this community, and I believe a part of the calling of the elders of this community and the pastors of this community, we spend time on our knees praying for you, praying for our nations, praying for our leaders. And I look at these United States where we live. I confess the sins of prejudice. I confess the sins of racism. I confess the sins of injustice. I confess the sins of pride. Oh, that's my list. You may have a list that God is calling you to bring before him and to confess. Here, Aaron lists the sins of Israel. He lists the sins of the people, the sins of the nation, and places it on this goat. This process, friends, ceremonially transfers the sins of the nations to the goat, which was then sent out in the wilderness, symbolizing the removal of the sins from the camp. And the camp is the place where the people of God resided. The camp is the place where the tent of meeting was found. So God is saying, purge yourself from unholiness. How readily are we to purge ourselves from unholiness? Now, you may have heard, as you just have heard me read and you read along with me, you may have heard or even think of the word scapegoat as I read this section of scripture to your hearing. It is because the goat was to bear the sins of the nation, the scapegoat. So Leviticus 16:29-34 tells us more of what is happening here. The Day of Atonement was characterized by self-denial and rest. The purpose was that on this day, the people of God will be cleansed from all their sins. Friends, it is important for us today to understand that all the sacrifices, all the rituals, all the ceremonies detailed in the book of Leviticus are the foreshadowing of what is to come. Are the foreshadowing of what is to come. The foreshadowing of Jesus and his saving works. Oh, I give thanks to God as I stand here. I give thanks to God knowing that my sins have been sent away through Jesus Christ, never to come back to me. And if you have accepted him as your personal savior, your sins have been sent away through him, never to coming back to you. Now, if you're writing stuff down, there will be point number two in your note. Trusting in the saving work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins guarantees your salvation. Trusting in the saving work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins guarantees your salvation. The scapegoat is not coming back tomorrow. He's not coming back tomorrow to return to us all the sins we were thought were gone. Because trusting in the saving work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins guarantees your salvation. I'd like to take a pause here and just converse with all of us for a minute. Have you trusted in him? If you have trusted in him, I would like you to live in freedom. Oh, we said earlier, the 4th of July and the Veterans Day, what do we celebrate? And I heard, we celebrate freedom. Do you truly want to be free? If you want to be free, here's the path to freedom. Is you trusting in the work that Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary for your sins? And when you do, know this, your sins are not coming back to haunt you tomorrow. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has done away with it forever. Because the blood of Jesus has done with it forever. The scapegoat is now coming back tomorrow to us and to bring to us all the sins that we thought were gone. Rather, God in Christ has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. How do I know? He tells me in his word. He tells me in the book of Psalm. In the book of Psalm 103, this is what God says, and I would like to read it to your hearing. Your sins, my sins, have been cast away and have been forgiven, has been thrown away as far as the east is from the west. Hear what the word says. Psalm 103. This is what the Bible says.
Psalm 103. Oh, because my sins have been cast away, I agree with David. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. This is good news. This is good news. God has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because of the work of his son, Jesus Christ, at the cross of Calvary. Have you trusted in him? If you have, be at peace. Know that your sins have been forgiven, that your sins have been removed from you. And if you have not, you are carrying a heavy load. And Jesus is saying this, come to me. Are you tired? Come to me. I'll give you rest. Which rest is removing the load that you are carrying? So the people watch the goat being led away. And as they watch the goat being led away, it illustrated to the people of Israel that their sins have been removed and they are fully atoned for. It is important for us to also remember this as we read Leviticus chapter 16. It is important for us to be able to remember this. And you go back with me. Go back with me to Leviticus chapter 16. And look at the verse 34. Look at verse 34. This is what the Bible says. Verse 34. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. Every year, Aaron had to do this. Every year. But thanks be to God. Through Jesus, it was done once and for all. Once and for all. So the writer of Hebrews comes and tells us, and this you can read this at home. The writer of Hebrews comes and tells us, write this down, chapter 9 and chapter 10. Chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews comes and says, here are some of the theological lessons that we can draw from Leviticus chapter 16, from the Day of Atonement. Here we find in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, here we find Christ on a cross who achieved what the high priest in Old Testament could not achieve. That is, take the sins of the people away forever. He had to come every single year and made this atonement for the sins of the people. And yet Jesus Christ, at the cross of Calvary, our high Lord, high priest, came and did what Aaron could not do. Now, here are some of the theological implications. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. Christ, and you may want to write this down. Christ was pure, so he did not need to offer sacrifices
for his own sins. Now remember, Aaron had to offer sacrifice for his sins and the sins of his family and then the sins of the people of Israel, the whole nation. But Jesus Christ, because he was pure, he did not have to offer sacrifice for his own sin. Secondly, Jesus Christ secured redemption so that there is no need to repeat the sacrifices on a regular basis like Aaron had to do. Thirdly, Christ's death allowed him to enter into the heavenly sanctuary. Not merely the holies of holy. He entered into the heavenly sanctuary. Why? Because he was holy and pure. Lastly, Christ used his own blood. He used his own blood rather than the blood of animals. Now, there was a last slaughtering that was going on here in order for sins to be forgiven. The Bible tells us there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. So the Israelites had to kill bulls and goats and all kinds of animals to be able to secure their forgiveness. However, through our Lord Jesus Christ and high priest who passed through the curtain of the temple, he passed through the holies of holies, he has given us access to the Father. He has given you and me access to the Father. We were once sinners, full of sin, but through his blood and his sacrifice, we've been forgiven and been given access to the presence of God. We've been invited into the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that every single one of us who has accepted Jesus Christ has been invited into the priesthood of all believers. So I ask myself this question: what must I do with this knowledge? What must I do with the work that Jesus did on my behalf? What must you do with that work? So I try to answer that question. What must I do with the work that Jesus did on my behalf? That has given me, has invited me into the priesthood of all believers. That has invited you who shook your head saying that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Here are some of the things we're invited to do. And the writer of Hebrews here is saying, you got to do this thing. So chapter 9 and 10, you can read that when you get home. The first thing he says this, we need to love one another. We need to love one another because God has loved us. And he says, as we love one another, the whole world will know that we belong to him. So we need to love one another. What else must we do? We need to confess our sins to one another. And I know as a community, this is not a habit we are in, but God is calling us to say we need to confess our sins to one another. Not only do we love one another, not only do we confess our sins to one another, but we also need to pray for one another. We need to pray for one another. And as a community, I can assert to say that that is one of the things that we have attempted to do and probably do fairly well. But we shouldn't stop. We should continue to pray for one another. Fourthly, we need to exhort one another. And exhort one another, that means we need to encourage one another. We need to spur one another. Encourage one another to fellowship like we are meeting here right now. Encourage one another to be able to pursue holiness into the presence of God. Encourage one another in the things that God is calling us to do as the Sadakims. The Sadakim, weird word, but here's the meaning. Those who disadvantage themselves for the advantage of others. We need to spur one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to exhort one another to live as the Sadakim, as we've been called, following after the pattern of our Lord, the High Priest, Jesus Christ. Although the Day of Atonement was characterized by self-denial,
the letter of Hebrews does not urge its reader to practice self-denial by any means. Rather, it urged them to spur one another to our love and good deeds and to not neglecting the meeting together for fellowship and worship. So I walked in here this morning, and one of the greeters greeted me, and we began to chat about these things. Two of them actually greeted me. One of them said, "Pastor, when are we going to talk about these things again?" I said, "Probably at our next family meeting." The other one calls me aside and said, "Pastor, we just buried a friend. We just buried a friend who resisted to be vaccinated. His mom and dad had passed away through the same thing that causes us to put these things on." And he said, "I ain't doing that." He was the only child. Everything was left to him. That's what happens when people pass, so they leave stuff because we don't take anything with us. But because of his stubbornness, he also, just this past week, this greeter tells me, we had to bury him. Now, let me be honest with you, that was not a part of the script for today. But there is a lesson in there. And the lesson is, we need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to spur one another to things that bring life and wholeness. Oh, you didn't hear me. We've got to encourage one another to things that brings life and wholeness. So the writer of Hebrew says, you don't have to, but I urge you. As followers of Jesus Christ, we now have access to God through prayer. So friends, before I take my seat, I invite you. I invite you this morning, not only today, but I invite you this morning going forward, that we must pray for one another. That we must pray for our leaders. The leaders in this country, our civic, religious, organizational leaders, we must pray for them. We must pray for our nation. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for our nation. This message this morning, speaking to you, remind me of my need for repentance. Remind me of my need to taking seriously the call that Jesus has placed on me. Reminds me of the need, and I hope it reminds you of the need, to humble yourself before God. I have no idea, because the text does not tell us specifically what Nahab and Abihu did. But what I know is this: whatever they did was not permitted by God. But you have no excuse, because the word tells us how we should live. God is calling us to humble ourselves before him and to be pure and holy in mind and heart. And to know that our purity and holiness is not something that we fabricate, but we secure it through the work of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless you. May God bless you.